Right. Good morning, everyone. How are we? So very frequently in the world, people develop affections for each other. Sometimes when a man and a woman meet, a romantic affection grows between them. Maybe when two people at school or work or university spend time together, a friendship develops between them. Or when a mother gives birth to her child, immediately she's filled with tenderness for this beautiful little human whom she's carried but hasn't yet seen. And in human experience, many people call this love. Considering the centrality of love in our experience, it's no surprise then that the Bible has a lot to say about love. Scripture defines love, it sets up a standard for love, and it corrects our misunderstandings about love. For example, Romans chapter 13, verse 10, says that love is the fulfillment of the law of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, that the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourselves. And among the various types of love that we encounter in the world and in the Bible, we'll be focusing this morning on the important topic of brotherly love, or in other words, the love that we are to have for one another as Christians. So if you look around this church and to those in other churches, we need to ask ourselves some questions. How are we to love one another? What does this look like? How should we prioritize loving each other? And as we hear from God's word this morning, it is my prayer that this would become clearer to us and that we would be convicted to love one another all the more. So the passage to which we'll be looking this morning, as Mike read for us, is in 1 John chapter 4. And in this epistle, John has much to say about love and the importance of love in the Christian life. He has been called the apostle of love. So please turn with me as I read again what was already read in 1 John 4, and we're going to read verses 7 to 12. That's 1 John 4, 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There's so much beauty and glory in these passages, and we're not going to be able to do it justice this morning in the brief time that we have, but we're going to try our best. And in working through this passage, we're going to look firstly at two reasons that John gives us to love one another, and then we're going to briefly discuss how love gives us assurance of our salvation, and then we're going to turn and apply this to ourselves. So the first reason that John gives for why we should love one another is that God's nature is love. Read with me in verses 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Frequently in the Christian faith, we're told of certain truths about God and then actions that are required of us in response. There's a common formula through the scriptures of theology, which means the study of God, and then practice, because the truth about God demands that we respond accordingly. And in this verse, we see the very same thing. John begins with an exhortation for us to act, and then he roots it in the character of God. The formula is the same, even though the order is reversed. Theology, then application. So John says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Beloved, that means you who are dearly loved. Loved by John and loved by God. Here is the call to action. Ready? He says, let us love one another. And then here is the truth about God. For love is from God. As Christians, we are to love one another because God's nature is love. And this raises a few questions for us. Firstly, what does it mean that God's nature is love? Secondly, what is the relationship between God's loving nature and our love for one another? And thirdly, what kind of love are we to have for one another? What is this love actually supposed to look like? We're going to address these first two questions now and then the third one a little later on. So firstly, what does it mean that God's nature is love? John says, love is from God. What does that mean? Well, when John says love is from God, does he mean that God gives us love? Just like how a parent gives their children a Christmas present. And while it's true that God does give us love, that's not what he means here. It's much deeper than that. When John says love is from God, he means that love is from God just like how heat and light are from the sun. The sun is hot and bright in its very essence, and so it radiates heat and light. And likewise, God is love in his essence, and so he radiates love. Love comes out of him. Love is from God in that love originates in God. God is the source of love, and all love comes from God. There is no love outside of God. Now, there's an important distinction to understand here. Love originates in God, but love was not created by God. Nowhere is it written that God said, let there be love. For just as God is uncreated, so his attributes also are uncreated. To name some of his attributes, his holiness, his goodness, his wisdom, his love, these are eternal because God himself is eternal, and they are part of his essence. So what does it mean that God's nature is love? It means that God in his very essence, in his very being, he is love. He is the definition of love. Now, one point of early application for us, the world defines love in many ways, and we're often hearing about what love is, but our understanding of love must be rooted in the character of God. Now, a second question that we had from this passage, what is the relationship between God's loving nature and our love for one another? In other words, God's nature is love, but why does that mean that we are to love? Now, read on in verse 7 with me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Did you see it in the second half of the verse? Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So the connection between God's love for us and our love for each other is this. We are God's children, and that means that we are to be like him. We are God's children, and so we are to be like him. Consider the way that a young child naturally imitates their parents' habits, what their parents do. What they see their parents doing, they also do. They're born and raised by their parents, and so they naturally adopt the behavior of their parents. It's second nature to them. And in a similar way, for those of us who are God's children, we've been born of God. We're part of his family, having been adopted into his family through our union with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're called to be like him, to be conformed to his image. But not only are we called to be like him, to be conformed to his image, the Bible says that we are becoming like him, that we are being conformed to his image. What do I mean by that? Now, this is one of those times in the Christian faith where something is true of us, even if it isn't yet perfected in us. It's not fulfilled in us completely. And elsewhere in Scripture, we see this tension. The Bible says that we are saved now, yet it says that we will be saved when Christ returns. The Bible says that we are already seated in the heavenly places with Christ, but it also says that we will be seated with him one day. And so in this case, we again have this tension. It's already true of us that we do love each other, and we can have confidence that because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we will definitely love one another. But also it's something we need to work at because it's not completed in us yet. But notice the certainty that John has that we will love one another. He says, whoever loves has been born of God. If we are his children, we will love. There's no ifs about it. In verse 8, John says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we have been born again, if we really are God's children, we will love one another. It's unthinkable in the mind of John that someone could be a child of the God who is love, and yet they not love themselves. God is love. It is central to his being, and therefore, as his children, we also will love. It's our spiritual DNA. But at the same time, as sinners who struggle to live out that reality in our lives, John still needs to exhort us to love one another. And that's why he says, let us love one another. It's something we need to toil and labor to do as we grow in our sanctification, our likeness to Christ. So to summarize this first point, the relationship between God's loving nature and our love for one another is this. We are to love one another, and in fact we do love one another, because God is our Father and he is love. Now, moving to the second major reason that John gives as to why we should love one another. And in doing this, we're going to answer the third question that was raised before about what this love is supposed to look like. So the second reason that John gives us to love one another is this. We are to love one another because God's love was manifested in Christ. We are to love one another because God's love was manifested in Christ. Read verses 9 to 11 with me. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's true that God's love has been manifested to us in many ways. We see God's love in creation, the way that everything so beautifully and harmoniously works together to form the system of the universe that exists. We see God's love in his providence for us. That means the way he provides for us. He causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. He gives us food, water, family, friends, peace, joy, and every good gift. The Epistle of James says that every good and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights. But above all this, the greatest manifestation of God's love for us was the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. So what makes this the greatest manifestation of God's love for us? What is it about the sending of his Son that surpasses all other displays of God's love? It's this, that Jesus Christ is infinitely precious and valued in his Father's sight. God the Father has loved God the Son for all eternity past with an everlasting love, an indescribable love, a love beyond words. The Father has loved the Son with a love that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And the Son has loved the Father with that very same love. For all eternity past, there has been an intra-Trinitarian love within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the depths of which we can never understand. And yet the Father sent the Son to die. The Father sent the Son into the world to be the ridicule and scorn of all mankind, to be hated and despised, to be executed, and in one of the cruelest ways ever invented by man. The apple of the Father's eye, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crushed by the Father. And the Bible says in that glorious passage, Isaiah 53, that it was the will of the Father to do it. How can this be? If God the Father had such a love for God the Son, why did he send him to die? Verse 10 tells us, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love is why God sent his Son. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We are sinners. God is just. And we are all deserving of his righteous judgment and condemnation. And the Bible says this sends us to hell. But because of his great love for us, God sent his Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that by faith in him we can be forgiven. And this is the great gospel that we believe. And what's more, he did this when we weren't asking for it. We didn't want God's forgiveness. We didn't even want God. Verse 10 says, "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son." We hated God. We were running from God, but he took the initiative because of his love for us. And how great is this love? And speaking of this sacrifice, John uses the word propitiation. It's a big word, but don't be afraid of it. It's important that we understand this word and what it represents. So propitiation simply means the turning away of wrath or anger by the offering of a gift. God's wrath was turned away, propitiated, by the death of Christ. Because of our sin, God's wrath, his fury, his anger, was directed towards us. But he turned it away. However, there's a warning from this. He still has that wrath for those of us who don't believe in his Son, who aren't forgiven for our sin. There's a warning we need to heed from John's words in this passage. Is God's wrath still directed at you? Have you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness that he offers you? God's wrath is still directed towards those who reject his Son. But for those who have turned from their sin and have trusted in the Son, the wrath of God has been removed, having been poured out upon Christ on the cross. When Jesus was being crucified, he was being crushed by God. He was experiencing the wrath of God in all its fullness. And for us who believe then, God's wrath no longer abides on us because the death of Christ has satisfied, has turned away, has propitiated God's wrath from us. And what great news that is. So to summarize this point, the sending of his Son to die for us was the greatest display of God's love for us because of what it cost him. And for this great reason, John tells us that we are to love one another. Beloved, John says in verse 11, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved us and sacrificed his Son when we did not deserve it, when we weren't asking for it, and when we were so unlovable, then who are we to withhold love from others? So returning to our third question, what is this love actually supposed to look like? How are we to love one another? If you ask different people the question, what is love? No doubt you'll get varying answers. The love that John speaks of, is this the love of Hollywood? That bubbly love, the bubbly feelings kind of love? Is this the love of the world? I'll love you until I don't feel it anymore and then I'll stop and I'll leave. Is this the love that can so often be selfish in us? I love you because of what you can do for me. I love you because of how I benefit from it. Or even in a more positive way, is this the love that people naturally have towards their children or their family or their friends? No, the love that we are to have for one another is a different kind of love. It's the love of God. The Greek word that John uses here is the word agape. It's commonly used in the New Testament to describe the self-giving love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. We can think of agape love as a God-like love. There are three other words beside agape in the Greek language in the New Testament which describe love. There's the word storge, which refers to natural affection, like between a parent and their child, that love by nature. There's the word philia, which refers to friendship love, love between friends. There's the word eros, which refers to the love of desire, particularly sexual desire. But John doesn't use any of those words here. John uses agape, the godlike love. So why does he use that word? Why not philia, the friendship love? Surely that is a more appropriate word to use if we're to love one another in the church. We're friends, right? Well, we're told to love one another because God is love. And therefore, we are to love one another the way God loves. And hence, John uses the word for God-like love, agape. But here we run into a dilemma. By nature, as humans, the Bible says we are unregenerate sinners. We're dead in our sin. It's an awful reality, but it's the truth. And it's impossible for unregenerate sinners to please God. And if it's impossible for unregenerate sinners to please God, how much more impossible is it for unregenerate sinners to exercise God-like love? And so to be able to do this, we must be born of God. We must become his children. The world cannot love like God loves because the world does not love God. But as Christians, we have been born of God. And because we have been born of God, we love God. And we have his spirit living in us. And this means that we can love each other with a God-like love, even though we will do it imperfectly. So what does this love actually look like? To answer that, we need to look at God's love in Christ. Firstly, God's love was sacrificial. God's love was sacrificial. It drove him to send his son to die. If we are to have agape love, God-like love for one another, our love must be like God's love. Our love must be sacrificial, other person-centered. It must not be motivated by self-interest. We must not love each other for what we can get in return. We must not love because it is convenient. We must not love only those who are like us, who we find easy to love. That's no sacrifice to us. But rather, we must love one another when it is hard to love them. We must love one another when it costs us. We must love those who are not like us. In short, we must love those whom God loves, and with a sacrificial love like God loves. In addition to being sacrificial, God's love was marked by service. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ Jesus, the God-man, the greatest man who ever lived, the only righteous one, who never sinned, but lived a perfect life, who above all deserves to be served, laid aside that privilege, choosing instead to serve. In the Gospels, we see the way that Jesus served. He healed the sick and the lame. He fed the hungry. He washed his disciples' feet, to name just a few examples. But above all, the greatest display of his love for us was his atoning death, by which he served his people with a service beyond words, by taking the punishment they deserved and giving them the righteousness that they did not deserve. And in this way, like our Lord, our love must be marked by service. And beloved, having sacrificial, servant-hearted love for one another, though it is not easy, it's also not optional. John says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. This is a description of those who are in Christ, but it is also a prescription, something we must do. If we are Christians, we will love and we must love one another. If we have no love for other Christians, that should concern us. If someone is a brother or sister in the Lord and we do not love them, the Bible says that we are in sin. While it is true that we are called to love our neighbor, Christian or not, we are called especially to love those who are our spiritual family, those who are in Christ. Recall Paul's words in Galatians 6 verse 10. Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. To summarize, we are to love because God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this love is to be servant-hearted and sacrificial. Now let's turn and look at how this love gives us assurance of salvation. Read with me in verse 12, if you will. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Throughout this epistle, if you read through it, you'll notice that John discusses assurance of salvation often. He says many times that believers can be certain that they are saved. Here, John gives us another gem of a statement which allows us to be certain of our salvation. John's point is this: if we love one another, we can know that God abides in us. Love is one of the evidences of our status as children of God. Even though no one has ever seen God and no one can see God because God is spirit, we can know God lives in us when we see evidence of his work in our lives. And that's the key to understanding how it is that love gives us assurance of salvation. Love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This means that love is one of the virtues that the Holy Spirit will produce in a person's life when he works in that person. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, if you are a Christian, he will work in you to produce those things that we read of in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these virtues will be given to you by the Spirit and more over the course of your life, and you will produce them more and more. But all of these virtues, the particular focus of the apostle here is love. If we love one another, that is because God abides in us. But church, there's a misunderstanding that can often be taken from this that we need to address. And that's that John does not mean to say that every time we lack love for a brother or sister, we should start worrying about our status before God, about whether we're truly saved. I think John makes it clear in this epistle that God does not want us to live in constant worry. Yes, it's true that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But at the same time, God wants us to be confident of our salvation. John says in chapter 5, verse 13 of this same epistle, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. However, if we habitually lack love for other Christians, then let us carefully examine ourselves and assess if our faith is genuine. Paul tells us to do this in 2 Corinthians. Think of those believers that you really struggle to love. For whatever reason, you find it so hard to love them. We can all think of people like this. And perhaps you even detest them. You hate them. If you don't have love for them in your heart and that doesn't concern you, then heed John's warning in verse 20 of this chapter. He says, whoever says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Hard words, very hard words from John. But also know that none of us will ever love each other perfectly. And thankfully, it's not our perfect love that is evidence of our salvation. It's that we love to some extent and that our love grows over time for God's people. Even though we fail to love one another as we ought, if by God's grace we're growing in this area and repenting when we fail, turning back to God and asking for his forgiveness, then we can have confidence that God is at work in us. But as an aside, we must remember that it is not our love for one another which earns our salvation either. We're forgiven because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ received by faith. Our love is the fruit of our salvation and not the root of it. It's the evidence of our salvation and not the cause of it. So have confidence in your salvation, you who love one another, for the Lord is at work in you. But be warned also, if you do not manifest this love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, then examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Now let's turn and look at some application points for us and to summarize the application we've already discussed. So point one, and an obvious one, let us strive to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, we have a duty to love them. Look around. How do you love the people around you? How do you serve the person sitting in the row in front of you or behind you, the person across the church? Maybe you don't have much time or you're too busy, and it's true, life gets very busy, and so we must use the time that we can to love one another. You may not realize how much it could mean to someone to take them out for a coffee or for lunch or to help someone move. And so many of you already do this. It's encouraging to see. Your brothers and sisters need you just as you need them. Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? How do you support them? Whether we find it easy to love them or not, whether they are like us or not, we must love them. Do you love brothers and sisters who you disagree with? Do you love brothers and sisters in different denominations? Having disagreements is not the problem, but do you still seek to have unity with them despite these disagreements? How do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ when they've sinned against you? When they've disappointed and failed you? Do you forgive them or do you hold a grudge? What about those who do not love you? Do you love them? And in this case, we need to work doubly hard at loving them, because this is where love is shown to be real. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, Jesus said, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." Looking individually at different categories of people in the church, for singles, how can we use the time that we have? How can we use our status as singles to love one another, to relate to other singles? For people who are married, who have kids, maybe you have less time, but how can you relate to other married people with kids? How can you serve them? Whatever life stage we're in, we need to think about how we can use what God has given us at that time to love and serve one another. Application point two is, as we strive to love one another, let us not do this in our own strength. We're often weak and faithless to love as our Lord has commanded us to love. We've neglected to put hatred, bitterness, and envy to death in our hearts. But God, who gives us the command to love, also gives us the strength to love. We need to come to him in prayer, asking for the help of his Spirit to produce love in us, to give us a genuine, sincere love for one another. If we need God's help to show all types of love, then how much more to show a God-like love, an agape love? Surely we can't do this in our own strength, but surely the God of love will help his children to love more faithfully. Point three, turn to the Lord when you fail. Remember that you will never love perfectly. You will always fall short of the level of love to which you have been called. We all will. When this happens, and it will happen, turn to the Lord. He's gracious and merciful, ready to forgive at a moment's notice. He who gives us the command to love and who also gives us the strength to love, he will also give us the grace when we fail to love. Point four in the final application point for us. If you are not a believer in Christ, turn to him today. You've seen how great is the love that God the Father has for those who trust in his Son. And this love can be yours and more if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. The love of God for those who accept his Son is so great, but the wrath of God for those who reject his Son is also great. You, like the rest of us, are a sinner, one who has offended God by rejecting his Son and disobeying him. But he makes you this offer today that if you will turn from your sins and trust in Christ for your salvation, he will forgive you. He will pour out his love upon you and he will welcome you into his family, in which this brotherly love will become yours also. So finally, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your love in Christ. We thank you that you loved us while we were unlovable and while we did not love you. We thank you for your grace in saving us, Lord. It is all of your grace, Lord. It is nothing of what we have done. We are all dependent upon you for your salvation. And Lord, we pray, let us help us to love one another, Lord. Let us love one another as you have called us to love. Let us practice this love, Lord, and grow in this area. Please help us as we strive to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.